Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. While you're turning there, I just want to say thank you to everyone who came out and helped in and outside of the church to clean. It's a huge blessing as a pastor to see all these people coming out and many hands making light work. It was so neat on Wednesday night, especially. I mean, we had just a crew here. It was awesome, and we got a lot done on Wednesday night. And yeah, a lot of projects. As you can see, the flagpole's looking much better than it did the last Sunday. And so we are coming along. We still got some work to do there, but we are very grateful for all that's been done here. So we've been going through Philippians, and I'm kind of sad because we're not very far away from being out of the book of Philippians, and I really enjoyed this study. But last week we saw in verses 4 through 7, rules to live by in the Christian life is what I called it. The first one, rule we live by, is verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." So we are reminded as Christians, we are to rejoice. We are actually commanded to rejoice, by the way, not just reminded, commanded to rejoice. Always, because it's our natural tendency to not be rejoicing. It's our natural tendency to find things to gripe and complain about. It's not in our nature, our fleshly nature, to be joyful. Remember, having the joy of the Lord is much different than happiness, right? We talked about that last week. True joy is given to us by the Spirit of God. When we are walking in the Spirit, we will produce in us joy, right? The joy, Galatians chapter 5 speaks of that, right? The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and so on and so forth. When we are walking in the Spirit, it will produce in us joy. That joy is supernatural. That joy is internal. Now, happiness, on the other hand, is, we talked about, being more of an external thing. It's based upon circumstances. It's circumstantial at its best. It depends on the things that we have or the things that we don't have. Happiness depends upon the things that the way things are going in our life. If things are going great, we're happy. If things are going poorly, we're not happy. And so happiness happiness depends upon circumstances. It's not Holy Spirit produced, but rather a virtue of the world. We're reminded that we should be what we should be rejoicing in. Now, there is a lot that we could be rejoicing in, and I talked about some of those things last week. I'm not going to repeat them all again this week, but if there's one thing you can rejoice in, if you're a believer here today, you can rejoice in the fact that your names are written in the book of life and you have a home in heaven, and you can rejoice in that. And so no matter what's going on in your life, you can rejoice in that. And so we are also in the Lord, and therefore we can rejoice, right? And by way of that, should be seen of men. Okay? In other words, we should be exhibiting the joy of the Lord in our lives. Yet, the problem is, so many of us do not do that. So many of us allow anything or anyone to rob us of that joy. We allow that to happen so quickly. And it's because we don't realize that our source of joy is in the Lord. That's what it says in that verse. Rejoice in the Lord. If our source of joy is truly the Lord, we will not allow anyone or anything to rob us of the joy that we have. It shouldn't be possible to be robbed from us. Remember this. Remember that when you allow this to happen, when you allow the joy of the Lord to be robbed from us, well, then that only does one thing. It projects an incorrect image of Christianity to the lost. So rejoice in the Lord. Project and portray a joy in the Lord. You see, the world isn't impressed with our knowledge or what we believe. It's impressed with how we react, how we are joyful in a crisis. And when the Lord is the source of our joy, nothing can stop us from having joy. Nothing. Secondly, we saw in verse 5, it says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." We saw how that we need to let our moderation be known to all men. The word moderation has the idea of considerateness, graciousness, sweet reasonableness. I love that descriptive adjective of that word, sweet reasonableness. In other words, we are to be demonstrating that in our towards others, right? Demonstrating graciousness, reasonableness, all for the sake of pointing them to Christ. Is that us? Could that be said of us? I believe that all of us, including myself, could work on this from time to time. Verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." We saw a simple truth in this verse, and it's this: don't worry, just pray. Right? Don't worry, just pray. Remember those questions that we asked last week? What did you worry about? What are you worrying about? How much time have you spent worrying about it? And then the last question was this: what did that accomplish? The answer to the question is it accomplished nothing. Worrying accomplishes nothing. These questions are relevant for us each and every day of every week. That worrying does not accomplish anything. Hopefully we learned that lesson, and hopefully we didn't spend our week worrying about something. Each and every week we come into situations where we have a tendency to worry, right? Let's just be honest. We have that tendency to worry. That's why it's mentioned over and over and over again in Scripture, to be careful not to worry, right? But we need to, as Christians, not worry, and we need to lay our burdens at Jesus' feet, right? Lay them there. And I promise you, when you do lay them there, you will feel much lighter, right? Because you don't have the weight of that worry anymore bogging you down. You're not worrying about these situations because, hey, God's in control. He's going to work this situation out. And we need to run to God and pray even before we ever begin to worry. But like I said last week, the problem is we wind up worrying, try to figure out the situation on ourselves. We try to fix it. And then after we have exhausted all options of trying to fix it, and after we've spent all our sleepless nights worrying and having anxiety, then, okay, God, I can't fix it. So could you come alongside now and help me? I feel like we should be running to God. I know we should be running to God before we even begin to pray or to worry. But lastly, in verse 7, we saw what will be the result when we do these things. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." See, that's the result. We can have the peace with God. This is a peace that passes all understanding. Do you understand that, what that means? That means it surpasses all human reasoning, right? It surpasses human comprehension. This is why we as Christians can put everything into God's hands and know that He will take care of it, and the peace of God will rule in our hearts. Colossians 3:15. Thanks be to God. In this verse, it says, "The peace of God shall be." I'm sorry, verse 7. Shall rule in your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So thanks be to God that this peace of God will guard at our hearts and minds. That's a promise, by the way. Isn't that awesome? A wonderful promise. And so I hope that each of us were able to put the truth of God's word into practice this past week. And so that's our little footnotes of last week. Let's pray before we get into verse 8. Dear Father, Lord, we're grateful again for your word. Pray that you would help us this morning to open our hearts and minds and illuminate us from the word of God, what you have for us. Lord, I pray that you would help me to say what you want me to say. And Lord, I mean it, not say the things you don't want me to say. Lord, I pray that you would use me in spite of me. Lord, I pray that the word of God would go forth loud, and the truth of your word would resonate within us today, that we would walk away wanting to be more like you, desire to have the proper thinking in our life. And Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 8, we see what we are to be thinking about. You say, why do you say that? Well, it lists this all these things, whatsoever things, that's what it's called. He lists all whatsoever things, and he goes on to say, think on these things. Think on them. So he's basically saying this is what we are to be thinking about. We just saw that we can have the peace of God, and that peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. So then what are we to be thinking about with our minds? Well, this verse explains what we are to be thinking about. Thirsa says, whatsoever things are true. In other words, whatever is true. Now, why are we to be thinking about whatever is true? Well, because Satan wants us to believe a lot of lies, right? He wants us to, in fact, Satan himself is the father of all lies. We know that. And based upon John 8:44, it says he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him, right? When he speaks a lie, he speaks his own. It's from him, because he is a liar, it says, and the father of it. So Satan wants to get us to follow lies. Now, there's a lot of lies out there. And let me tell you where they're coming from. Satan. I mean, even in what we're going through as a country, as a world, with what's happening right now, don't you know who's behind it? It's Satan. He's the father of lies. Now, don't get me wrong. There are people who are getting legitimately sick and having issues, but the Satan is using this and spreading lies. Okay? He's the father of it. But the Holy Spirit should control Christians and our thinking. We should allow the Holy Spirit to control our thinking, and we should be thinking truth. How do we measure what is truth? By the Word of God. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Folks, God is truth. His Word is truth. He wants His people to operate on the basis of truth. You know what Christians should never be a part of? Lies. Deceit. As many of us are aware, today in our court system, our court of law, they assume that people are going to lie. They actually assume that people are going to lie rather than tell the truth. Why do you think they have cross-examinations? Right? So that they can try to catch that person in a lie. But understand that we as Christians should rise above it all. Never be a part of anything that is not true. So let me ask you this simple question, which most of us already know the answer to. At least I hope you know the answer to. Where do we get truth? Answer it. Someone. The Bible. Right? The Bible. God's infallible truth. Right? God's Word. So why don't we saturate our minds with it? Why don't we saturate our minds with what we know to be true? Like I said, there's all sorts of stuff out there on social media, on the internet. We don't know what's true unless we take that, what we see, and look at the Bible and use the Bible to show us what is actually truth, right? You can find what you want on the internet. You can find your narrative on what you want on the internet or on social media. We should be using the Word of God as our basis for what is truth. We should be saturating our minds in the Word of God. Because if we did, we would be true to each other. We would be true to our convictions based upon the Word of God. Also, in regards to what we talked about last week, in regards to worry, if we filled our minds with the truth of God's Word, what it says, the promises of God's Word in regards of not being careful for anything and trusting God, then guess what? We wouldn't be worrying. If we filled our minds with the truth of God's Word, we wouldn't have anything to worry about because we believe it's true, right? We believe it. Think about it. Most things that we worry about are not even realistic or not ever actually going to come to fruition, never going to happen. In fact, most of our worries are totally unfounded, right? Not based upon truth. The truth that we as Christians can always depend upon is right here. The Word of God. Which is why every pastor worth his salt is going to cry out to Christians and to believers in his church to spend more time in God's Word. Why do you think we always harp on that? Because the truth of God's Word and filling our minds with the truth of it is going to make us or change us into the image of Jesus Christ. Having the mind of Christ. You want to have the mind of Christ as Paul talks about in Philippians? Be in the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. That should be one of our goals that we strive for. We'll come back around to that in a moment. But next he says, whatever is honest. What sort of things are honest? The word honest in the Greek literally could mean honorable. Honorable. In other words, Christians, in regards to our thinking, should think honorably. Honorable things. Could we be characterized as people, as Christians, that are thinking honorable thoughts? Think about that. Honorable thoughts. How many of us don't have honorable thoughts at times? Don't raise your hand. What if our thoughts, folks, were put up on the screen behind us? That'd be rough, right? What if they were actually put up on the screen behind us, and what would our thoughts be? Would they be honorable? Would you want people to see what your thoughts were? I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want my thoughts up there. Right? Because they're not always honorable. What kind of thoughts would be up there? Men, would our thoughts toward women be honorable enough so that we could put them up there? Women, would our thoughts towards our husbands or towards our children or towards our boss be honorable enough to put up there? Now, aren't you glad that we aren't putting them up there? My goodness, that'd be rough. Because I believe we would all see a lot of dishonorable things that we were thinking about. So he says, whatever, think about things that are honorable. And he goes on to say, whatever things are just. This is pretty straightforward here. Whatever things are just simply means equitable or right. All right? So as believers, we're to think on good things. Things that are right. Things that are wholesome. Is it right when it builds us up? Is it right when it edifies us? Is it right when it encourages us? Well, yes, it is. Then think on those things. Think of the just. Think on the just. Things that are right. Now, next one, pure. What sort of things are pure? We need to think on the things that are pure, folks. And in turn, we need to avoid the things that which are filthy. All right? Avoid things that would corrupt our minds. We're to think on the things which are wholesome, which are pure. In fact, the Greek description of this word pure literally means, and I like it, properly clean. Properly clean. And so we're to commit ourselves to not permit our minds to be filled with unclean things that are not properly clean. We must not pollute or contaminate our minds with impure garbage. But rather, as Christians, our minds are to think about what is pure. Think about it this way. I found this really, really good. An impure thought always precedes an impure action. Think about that. Isn't that true? An impure thought always leads to an impure action. So when you get control of our mind, when we get control of our minds, and what we allow in, then we in turn can get victory over our actions, right? You've all said it, say this way, maybe you said it before. What goes in must come out. It's the same with our minds. It really is. Why? Because when impure thoughts go in, you will always have improper behavior that comes out. When I gave this illustration, and this was off the cuff this morning, but I was thinking, it just, Lord gave it to me. When I was in basic training, I remember as a young Christian,
very young. I mean, young Christian, not very strong spiritually. And I remember being surrounded by people that had filthy mouths. I mean, the drill instructor would just, every other word would be a cuss word. I mean, everyone on our flight would just be constantly berating you with curse words all the time. And as a young Christian, as a man that was not grounded and rooted in the Word as much as he should have been, I started being filled with all this filth. And sadly, it wasn't too long before I started using that filthy language too. What should I have been doing? Now, I couldn't have stopped the filth that was happening, okay? I wasn't about to go up to my drill instructor and say, hey, guy, you got a potty mouth, all right? That wouldn't have gone over very well, all right? But what could I have done? What should I have done? I should have went to my Foot Locker, grabbed out my Bible, and filled myself with the truth of God's Word. Every single day, I should have prayed, been in the Word of God, and prayed and asked God to fill me with His Spirit each and every day. So what goes in will come out. I've heard it said this way: we are the sum total of what we put into our minds. Also, what our minds contemplate, our bodies most likely will carry out. What does this mean for us? Well, it means that we are to guard what we put in. We are to guard what we read. We are to guard what we watch. We are to guard what we listen to. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that to think on pure things that you need to isolate yourself, put yourself in a bubble, and go live in an Amish community, okay? I'm not saying that you need to do that in order to have a pure thought life. It simply means this. It simply means to be careful not to fill our minds with junk. Okay? You can control what you put into your mind. The plumb line for measuring this is what my mind recording today, what I'm putting into my mind, building up or tearing down my relationship with Jesus Christ. That should be the plumb line of what we listen to, what we watch, what we do, what we allow into our minds. So think pure things. And he goes on to say, whatever is lovely. That means pleasing, attractive, amiable. And in fact, this is one of those words that we can only find once in the New Testament. It's an unusual word, a Greek word. It means whatever is sweet, gracious, generous, patient, like I said, attractive. Isn't it true at times that we find ourselves attracted to that which is evil?
It is true.
Right? What's drawing us to that which is evil? It's our flesh, right? Flesh draws us to that which is evil. But as Christians, we should be drawn to that which is lovely. We should be thinking about that which is lovely. Jesus Christ is in Himself inherently lovely, right? And we should think about our Savior who gave Himself to die for us on that cross and think on that, what is lovely. He goes on to say, whatever things are of good report. All right? Good report comes from the compound word meaning to speak well of. Good report. Speak well of. So very simply put, it means well thought of. Whatever is highly regarded, that is where I'm going to put my thoughts. Okay? Speak well of. So how do we apply that as Christians? Well, first of all, let me just say this. Christians are not to listen to and adhere or get involved in gossip. Because you're not speaking well of something, are you? Our minds are to receive and think things, good things about others. I read this. In 1752, a group of Christian men signed a covenant. These are a bunch of preachers. They signed a covenant which each hung on his office wall. There were six articles that they all agreed upon in this covenant, all regarding good report, all regarding gossip. Number one, it says that we will not listen or willingly inquire after ill concerning one another. Now again, this is not 1752, so that's why it's worded the way it is. We will not listen or willingly inquire after ill concerning one another. Number two, covenant on the covenant, that if we do hear any ill of each other, we will not be forward to believe it. Number three, that as soon as possible, we will communicate what we hear by speaking or writing to that person concerned. Number four, that until we have done this, we will not write or speak a syllable of it to any other person. Number five, that neither will we mention it after we have done this to any other person. And lastly, number six, that we will not make any exception to any of these rules unless we think ourselves absolutely obliged to do so. So they had, they resoluted between themselves. They said, we're not going to speak ill of somebody else. We are going to have good thoughts towards somebody else unless we have absolutely concrete evidence and we have gone through all the avenues. We are not going to speak ill. I would say that these men believe what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 has to say about love, which love believes the best about another person, and that it refuses to believe an evil report or from a brother or sister in Christ until there is concrete evidence to establish it. These men believe that. Then it goes on to say, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, it says in verse 8. I believe this is simply just a summary of what was said. And that was that we as Christians are to put our minds on the things that are virtuous, could be said as to mean more excellence, right? More excellence. Things that our heart can praise. But notice, I want us to spend some time on this next phrase. I believe it's very important, and it's an important part of this verse, is that think on these things. Why is this important? Well, because he's telling us here, meditate upon this. Okay? Think about these things. By the way, this is not a suggestive statement. Okay? This is a command. Think on these things. We are to think on these things with every intention of actually doing them. Second Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So this is a process, right? Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is a process. This process involves disciplining our minds to think right thoughts. Think about it. We have to discipline our minds to think right thoughts because we can't be thinking bad thoughts and sinning in those bad thoughts and also at the same time thinking Christ-like, right? You can't be thinking sin and thinking Christ-like at the exact same time. So this is a process. So as we think on these things and we start to train our minds in regards to these things and in regards to correcting our thinking, how does this work? Well, how do we actually train our minds to be Christ-like? Well, I'm glad you asked, okay? First step is examination. Examination. Examine yourself. Examine your life. Evaluate what you are allowing into your mind to contaminate and pollute your mind. Ask yourself some questions during this examination. What am I putting into my mind? What am I reading? What am I watching? Am I actively disciplining my mind for the purpose of being like Christ? Let me tell you something, folks. This hit me between the eyes this week. When I study the Word of God, you know, I try to apply it to myself first. This hit me right between the eyes this week. What am I putting into my mind every day of every week, which in turn helps me to be more like Christ? So, examine. The next step is denying ourselves. It's one thing to know that you have a problem, and it's a whole nother thing to actually act upon what you know. You know, if you know you have a problem, you're supposed to act upon it, right? Discipline means saying no sometimes, right? Denying, saying no to the things, to our desires, to the desires of our flesh that we enjoy because our flesh enjoys. But denying those things that we like to watch or like to listen to because they're not good for our spiritual growth. Which leads us to our last step, which is kind of goes along with what we're talking about, but training our minds. That means to start developing discipline in our lives. Which means developing, simply put, good habits. Good habits. Start putting proper things, right things, pure things into your mind. Things that actually matter. Things that will help you grow in the Christian life. Like actually, like reading your Bible on a daily basis. You know? Things like memorizing scripture. Things like reading good godly books and things like that. We need to think on these things. Our minds have to be, must be trained to think godly thoughts. Otherwise, our flesh will take over. Let's face it, our setting our minds on the proper things isn't exactly what comes natural. Our tendency a lot of times is to focus on the rumor rather than on the truth. We would rather watch a program about people being dishonorable than showing honor and not watching it at all. We focus on what people do that's wrong rather than what was right. We delight in impurity rather than what is pure. We're fascinated by the abnormal rather than what is lovely. We're more likely to listen to and not say a word about someone's bad reputation than to think of a good report. See, what are we thinking about? Are we having godly thoughts? Verse 9, he goes on to say, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, the God of peace shall be with you." Basically, this Paul's saying, follow me and put this into action. Do. Okay? The Philippians had heard about and seen the life of the Apostle Paul. They knew him. They knew him well. He helped start this church. They saw his life. They saw his good example, his testimony to others. Paul was a man who was a godly man who had a divine viewpoint on life. Right? They saw that. And on that note, when we apply that to us, we as Christians must understand that we have a Christian testimony, and it's important. It's important. Sadly, though, many people give the appearance of being Christian atheists. What I mean by that is they profess Christ. They profess Christ, but they live as though God does not even exist. They don't live a godly life. Think about it. If the non-Christian world sees us as Christians, filling our lives with, as the Apostle Paul talked about earlier, with worry and fear and anxiety, and filling our minds with trash and junk, then, and they see that, and when they look at us, they may conclude that the God of the Christian does not exist. They say they're a Christian, but they actually don't live like a Christian. So therefore, to me, they don't believe it, so I don't believe it. Frankly, that's an absolute shame, right? I read a story about a pastor who was trying to win a lawyer to Christ. And at first he was totally unsuccessful. The lawyer's 10-year-old son was killed in a bicycle wreck, and he was very bitter towards God. He complained, he groaned, he mocked God. He said, "How can a loving God," you've heard this before, "how can a loving God permit something like this to happen?" About 6 months after his son's death, the pastor lost his son in an automobile accident. The pastor's son was only 8. The pastor at the funeral, with tears in his eyes, thanked God for taking his precious son. Thanked God for taking his precious son. And told all that were there that God had every right to do as he pleased in heaven and as he pleased in earth. He had every right to do what he wanted to do. And so touched by what this statement and by this preacher's attitude, the lawyer realized that the pastor's God was real. It's only a few days later that the pastor led that lawyer to the Lord. Why? Why was he able to do that? Because the lawyer saw the reality that what the pastor was saying, the reality of Christ in the pastor's life, that he was living out what he was preaching. He put into practice what he knew to be true. But notice at the end of this verse, Paul says, "And the God of peace shall be with you." Now, through having Christ-like thoughts, and which lead us to right thinking, the peace of God will be with you. Jesus, I believe that's what he meant when he was talking to his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 27, when he promised peace to his disciples. This is the type of peace that we have in Christ. this is the type of peace that wins over worry, fear, anxiety, anything. So let me conclude by saying a few things. So we talked about right thinking and how to have right thinking. In order to have right thinking, these are the things, the themes for thought we need to be thinking about in verse 8. And we must exercise our thinking. We must discipline ourselves to have this proper thinking. In other words, so that we can control our thoughts, right? How can we do this? Well, just by way of review, number one, first of all, you can't have proper thinking and control your thinking to have godly thinking unless you're a believer, right? You have to be saved. You have to have put your faith and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. Jesus Christ came. He died an excruciating death. He lived a perfect life. He died for our sins so that we can have eternal life. And all we have to do to be saved and go to heaven is believe on the name of Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Simply faith. Belief. That's it. And when you do that, then and only then can you start developing right thinking. Right? You can't have right thinking until you actually are a believer. So if that's you this morning, I pray that you would come talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about the fact that you can have a home in heaven. But another thing, in order to have right thinking, you must block the junk. You cannot have right thinking without first ridding ourselves of the things which defile us. Right? Get rid of the junk. Stop letting the junk in. Get rid of it. Stop it. It would be like trying to clean yourself while lying in the mud. Right? You can't do that. You ever tried it? I've not, but I assume it's not possible, right? Got to get rid of the junk. In order to have right thinking, we also need to get in God's Word, just as a way of review. We need to read it. If you're not a reader, listen to it. How many of you guys have commutes to work? Or you're just working away. And when I worked at U.S. Steel, I was able to have headphones in while I was working. And I should have taken, this is before I was a pastor, but I should have listened more to the Word of God, honestly. But what I did a lot of times is if the Brewers were playing, I would listen to the Brewers. All right? But when you have downtime and you have an ability, and you know your phones on your apps have the ability to play the Bible? Like, it will read it for you. You don't even have to read it. Perhaps you're like, I don't like reading. I have a hard time reading. I have a hard time staying focused. Well, your Bible app actually reads that for you. Did you know that? It does. If you have a question, come. I'll show you. I'll get you hooked up. All right? And saturate our minds with it. You can't have proper thinking until you get into the Word of God. It's very easy this day and age to saturate our minds with Scripture. It's just we get so busy, we don't think we have the time. But we do. Someone once said this, "You cannot be profoundly influenced by that which you do not know." Do you know the Word of God? If you do, then you'll be profoundly influenced by it. If you don't, well, then you're not going to be influenced by it. Final statement, and I'm done. We need to continually ask ourselves this question, is what we are thinking about glorifying God? Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, thank you so much for your Word. Lord, it's sometimes very convicting. Lord, I pray that you would help me to have right thinking. Lord, help us to saturate our minds with the truth of God's word and filter everything that comes in by that. Lord, I pray that you would use this message, continue to speak through us throughout this week, and through the word of God throughout this week, Lord. I'm thankful that the word of God will not return void. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces us. Lord, I pray that it would continue to do its work throughout this week. Help us to meditate upon these things that were talked about today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.